I'm waiting for Curtis to get me back during the song service, so I muted it. So, I just really forgot. I'm blind. Anyway, good morning. It is, I asked Pastor when we're having sunrise service, and he said it's 7 o'clock somewhere, right? Or sunrise somewhere. So, West Coast time, we're right on schedule. But we're glad you're here this morning, and we're going to open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into the Sunday school lesson this morning. Good to see all of you. I know some. This for all the public schools got out this weekend and then their spring break this next week. There's a lot of people, on their vacation this week. There's some that went to visit with family over Easter weekend. But we're glad all of you are here, and we're looking forward to a good time in the Lord's house together. Mostly home folks see Ms. Stevens' friends. They're Mrs. Stevens' friends, and they put up with Pastor Stevens, too. This is Mr. and Mrs. Beach, Dr. and Mrs. Beach from Charleston. And they're visiting Ms. Stevens, doing some handyman-type stuff around the house for her. And glad they're with us this weekend as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Remember, specifically our missionaries. Pastor mentioned, I think it was two Wednesday nights ago, mentioned Omar. But Omar, his latest prayer letter came out this week, and he explained some details that I had missed when Pastor gave the announcement, but he was building a pulpit for their new church. Omar used to work in cabinet shop over here, and he's pretty good with building that kind of stuff. Well, he was building a pulpit, doing something with a razor knife, and that's how he ended up. The knife slipped, and he gashed himself very badly on his leg. They were just thankful that it missed the tendons and ligaments. I did cut muscle, but it missed the tendons and ligaments, so that's the best case scenario for healing. But in his prayer letter, he mentioned even through that, it was opportunity to interact with the neighbors. Some of them, a lot of the neighbors came to check on him, it was encouraging to them that they'd been able to build some relationships in the neighborhood because people were coming to check on him and commenting on how well he was handling it and those kind of things. But we do want to pray that the Lord gives him a full recovery from that. And we don't take for granted that, or don't take for granted that we need to pray for our missionaries, pray for their protection. I think of it more in terms of Brinson and Joanna in Africa, because it's a Muslim country and there are neighboring countries that are infiltrated with ISIS and some of these other groups. And so it's a very real possibility that we're going to get a call from them saying, hey, we need to catch a plane out of here before it's too late. But you don't think of it as much in other places that we think of as safe, but we need to continue to pray for them. So continue to pray for Omar and Jeremy there in Brazil, and Jennings in Africa, and of course the Boylstons in Pompeii, and the Ibans over there as well, and then the Maietas in Italy. And I know they're going to be here in June. When do they? Is June the start of their furlough, Pastor? So the next 2 months, this month and next month, they're going to be making preparations. The Maietas' pattern is to do shorter furloughs more often. So they do a furlough every 2 years, but it's 3 or 4 months, as opposed to every 4 or 5 years and doing a year-long furlough. And they found that that works better for them. It makes it a little tight reporting to all their churches sometimes, but it works better for, you're gone 3 or 4 months from your ministry instead of an entire year and that kind of thing. But there's still all those logistics to work out. And I'm sure they'll be with us at some point. And so we're continue to pray for them as they work out those logistics as well. Yes, Brother Beach? Thank you. I had heard about that and I forgot. Rickson Keeling's mother passed away this week. I believe it was Friday afternoon or evening our time. It's probably Saturday. Are they ahead of us? It's probably Saturday in Pompeii. Now, when Brandy got over here, when Brandy Hadley got over here, I learned that I think it was his dad that died, less than a month after he'd gotten over here and come for school. But I learned at that point, even if he had gotten on a plane and gone back to Pompeii, he would have missed the funeral because they don't typically do embalming there. So usually the funeral's within 24 to 48 hours. Have they already had the funeral then? Okay. So that happened Friday afternoon or evening our time, and this is Sunday morning, they've already had the funeral. But do pray for Rickson and Susan, the grandkids, And during that time of, you know, it's an adjustment time, transition time for them, and Rickson's trying to do his ministry work, and there's probably family details to take care of, property and all that kind of stuff, just like we would have here too. So I want to remember them as well. Any other special requests this morning? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Brother Harvey Measler, why don't you word our prayer this morning, would you? Amen. All right. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 19 this morning. And we're going to look at a couple passages from the New Testament. And then we're going to go back and... I said Matthew 19. I should have said Matthew 21. We're going to look at Matthew 21 and John 19. Matthew chapter 21. And read some of the accounts of the details of the week. We refer to this day as Easter because that's how it's commonly known. You know, we also refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. That may be a better term for us to use, but I'm not going to jump down somebody's throat for calling it Easter. Okay. I saw a really cool, this is totally a sidetrack, but I saw a really cool craft on somebody, one of our Facebook friends posted that I'm not crafty type person at all. My wife's great at that. I'm not. But if I were going to do a craft for Sunday school, I saw a craft that every one of you would have enjoyed. It was a paper plate with a Krispy Kreme donut cut in half. Okay? And so you stand it up, and you got the donut standing up like that with the arch. Then you have a donut hole to the side of it. It represented the empty tomb with the door rolled away. You know, that would be my kind of craft. Because then we would eat it afterwards, okay? We're not doing crafts in Sunday school this morning, but, you know, you can just envision that, okay? Pastor talked about Dunkin' Donuts last week, so I have to get a little equal time here for God's preferred donut. all right, enough of that. Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going to be. Matthew 21, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And he was come into Jerusalem. All the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is the story that, you know, from where we get our term Palm Sunday. Other accounts say that some of the branches that were cut down were palm branches. Okay, that would have been last Sunday. But the events of the week leading up to Easter weekend here. The next event on the calendar here in Matthew 21 is that Jesus went in and purified the temple. Okay, and from Matthew 21, it takes there's a good bit involved before you get over into Matthew 26 when we finally get the crucifixion events. But I want to look at it in the account of John. So let's turn over now, John chapter 19. I'm actually going to back up into John chapter 18 and catch a passage here. John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Very interesting phrase. They're committing murder, and yet they want to be ceremonially clean so they can eat their religious meal. Okay. Pilate went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. In other words, are you serious? He's a criminal, or else we wouldn't bring him to you. That's great logic, isn't it? And then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. And of course we have the trial of Jesus. Drop down to chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth unto you, that ye may know I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Which scared Pilate even more. Drop down to verse number 14. It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then they delivered him therefore unto him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. All right? Jump over to John chapter 20, verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not whether they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. The disciples went away again to their own home. That Scripture that's referred there is probably Psalm 16, where it says, Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. I will not leave a soul in hell, neither will suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Okay? So kind of a synopsis of the events of what we commemorate this week. Do we know for sure that this was exactly the season? No, but our Easter time coincides with when the Jews observe Passover. All right? Now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. And I want to review some of the things that we've studied over the last few months and make application to this week. Okay? What we commemorate at Easter, it culminates with the resurrection. It started on what we would refer to as Palm Sunday. Okay? The first month of the year, Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. The 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Okay? In the Exodus account, when God instituted the Passover, God told them, this will be the first month to you. We've talked about that. Israel had a secular calendar and a religious calendar, right? But Passover was the first month on the religious calendar. On the 10th day of the month, the Passover lamb was identified and set aside and observed for a few days to make sure that he was without blemish. Well, then on the 14th, that Passover lamb was slain. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you just a little bit. A popular topic of debate amongst theologians or budding theologians like us is, the timeline of the week. What day of the week was Jesus crucified? Okay? If I personally lean towards, interpreting that in the light of the Jewish feasts. Because as we've talked about, every one of those pointed to Christ. From Passover to first fruits to Pentecost to tabernacles to trumpets, all of that did. Well, the Passover lamb was identified on the 10th day of the month and then killed on the 14th. Okay? On that Sunday, on that first day of the week, when Christ made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that corresponds with the 10th day of the month, then that would correspond with the day that the Passover lamb was identified. Okay? If you run that timeline out, then the 10th would be Sunday, according to our, the Jews start on Saturday night, but the 10th would be Sunday, the 11th day of the month, Monday, 12 Tuesday, 13 Wednesday, which means the 14th would be Thursday, or the 14th day of the month, when the Passover lamb was killed. Okay? The 14th day of the month at even is when the Passover lamb was killed. We talked about that when we covered the Feast of Passover. They would usually open the temple gates about 3 in the afternoon, according to our way of reckoning things. They would open the temple gates and people would come in waves. The entire courtyard would be filled with people who had their lambs ready to go. The lambs would be killed. The blood would be caught. They had kind of an assembly line. They would pass it up to the altar and the priest would be there offering the blood at the altar. And then after that part of it had been done according to the law, then the people would walk away from the temple carrying their lamb back to their homes where they would then begin to roast it. And a lot of times they had about 3 shifts of people like that because all the Jews, they couldn't get everybody in the temple courtyard at one time. So they did 2 or 3 shifts and then the priests had a massive job to rinse out the courtyard and cleanse it from all the blood that would have been shed there and spilled and so forth. So they would go home on the evening of the 14th and roast that lamb, but then it would be the 15th then because their day started, the new day started at sundown on the Jewish calendar. So it would actually be the day of the 15th before the Passover lamb was eaten. Now, by the time of Christ, they've gotten to the place where they were a little bit unsure on their calendar a little bit, so some of the very devout folks would observe it twice, 2 days in a row, just to make sure they didn't miss it on the calendar, right? I think that explains why the leaders of the Jews would not go into Pilate's hall so they wouldn't be defiled, so they could eat the Passover, okay? But on that evening of the 14th, or the 14th day of the month, we would call it the 14th, then Christ told his disciples, you remember he told 2 of them, go into the city, you follow this person, the house, go to the master of the house and say, you know, the master has need of your place to eat the Passover, and he'll show you an upper room. Okay? So he sent disciples to prepare the Passover. That would have been the same day that everybody else was observing it. Okay? So that would have been the 14th day of the month. All right? That evening, then, they all ate the Passover meal together. The Passover was obviously instituted in Egypt, and it was when the angel passed over the houses of those that had the blood. The picture is when the Passover lamb is killed, his blood provided a sacrifice that spared the lives of those in the house. Okay? The picture of Christ is pretty obvious. The blood of Christ, when he shed his blood, provided a sacrifice that then God could righteously pass over the punishment that we deserved because Christ has already taken that judgment for us. Okay? So that's the Passover. Then it was instituted in Egypt. Then later on, they were given a permanent commemoration of that. Okay? And that was the what we would call the permanent Passover. That was on the 14th day. But if you go home this afternoon and you Google Passover dates 2015, you're going to come up with April 4 through 11 or 12. Okay? Because as we talked about that with the feasts. The Passover was the 14th day of the first month. The 15th day of the first month started what feast? Anybody remember? It's right here in Leviticus 23. Verse 6, the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? The Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. Okay? So the day of Passover, the official day, plus 7 days of unleavened bread gives you 8 days. So if you now, if you Google Passover, that's why you get a block of 7 or 8 days, because Passover or unleavened bread on the Jewish religious calendar is a period of 8 days. Okay? And of course, our American calendar is a little bit different than them, but that it all rolled together. Okay, you have the Passover lamb identified on the 10th, slain on the 14th. However, Jesus ate that meal with his disciples. I think he ate it on at the same time as everybody else. There's no recorded questions of why are we doing this at an off time. So I think they did it right on schedule with everybody else, which means the 14th day of the month, which would have been Thursday, that Passover lamb would have been slain. It would have been Friday by their reckoning, our reckoning Thursday night when they're eating the Passover together. Well, then Thursday night late, Jesus is in the garden. He's betrayed by Judas. He's arrested by the Romans. In what we would call the early hours of Friday morning, 1, 2, 3, 4 a.m., Jesus' trial happens. Friday morning, he's at Pilate's judgment hall. And then by noon on Friday, by noon on Friday, then he's on the cross. Okay? Then they come, which would fit because they came to, the Jews came to Pilate and said, tomorrow's the Passover and we don't want the bodies on the, not the Passover, excuse me, the Sabbath. We don't want the bodies on the cross on the Sabbath. Can we hurry this process along so that we can get them down and off before the Sabbath day? That's why they broke the legs of the others, pierced the side of Jesus with a spear. Okay? In the main stumbling block where people disagree on the timeline of this revolves around the one statement that Jesus made, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights. If you reckon that statement according to our American way of thinking, you're going to come up with a totally different timeline. You're going to say it has to be 72 hours. Okay? The Jewish way of thinking acknowledges a partial day as a day. Okay? So if he was buried on Friday before sundown, he was in the grave on Friday. So Friday's day one. Saturday then is day two. Sunday is day three. Now, every time you see references to the resurrection in the New Testament, you say Christ raised again the third day. It's not after 3 days, it's the third day. So Christ rose on the third day. Okay, so really, if you accept that Jewish way of reckoning dates, it could have been just a little longer than 24 hours. You know, 28, 32 hours, you know, that timeline could work. Okay, but the 14th, Jesus ate, the 14th day of the month would be when Jesus ate the Passover, or the with his disciples, rolling over into Friday. And then Friday he was crucified. Saturday he was in the grave. We know without question Sunday was Resurrection Day. That ties in with the Feast of First Fruits. The 14th day of the month was Passover. On the 15th day, which is First Fruits, we know from Edersheim's tremendous work on the temple and the Feast of Israel and that kind of thing, that on the 15th day, usually in late in the day, a group of people would go out and they would harvest the first bundle. They'd bring it back. On the 16th day of the month, then they would roast those ears of corn in a special way, follow all the procedures and everything, and then they would bake a loaf of bread. That loaf was then offered as the official first fruits offering, and then no one was to eat of the new crops that year until the first fruits had been offered to God as an offering. Okay, very much a parallel to the principle of giving or the principle of tithing, right? That the first fruits belong to the Lord. Proverbs says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Okay? But you have then the first fruits. So immediately after the Passover lamb is offered, the Passover lamb is consumed, then you have first fruits. The New Testament very clearly says Christ is the first fruits. Okay? Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Very, very clearly that picture is given. Okay? But following the timeline of the Feast of Israel, that's the timeline that I think fits all the other pictures that have been given to us up to this point. Okay? If we disagree, I think it was Thursday, I think it was Wednesday, I don't care. Okay? What is the emphasis of the New Testament? Is the emphasis on the day He was crucified, or is the emphasis on the day that He rose? Without question, the emphasis is on the day that He rose. Why are we meeting today on Sunday as a New Testament church? Okay? Because Christ rose the first day of the week. Because the Sabbath was the last day of the week, the seventh day. And the Jewish observances were all on the Sabbath. It was about that seventh day of the week and the day the Lord rested and all that. The reason the New Testament church meets on the first day of the week is because of the resurrection. Christ rose on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, Christ appeared to His disciples. They were gathered together, okay? But if you go and look through the New Testament, the first day of the week, the first day of the week, the first day of the week was established by the early church, by the New Testament church, as their day of meeting because Christ rose the first day of the week. Okay? We can debate about the other timelines if you want, and it's of profit to study your Bible. But when you get to those points where good people disagree, here's what we've got to do, is emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. Okay? And agree to disagree on areas that, you know, whether the crucifixion happened on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, does it change the truth of Christ's substitutionary death? Does it change the importance of the resurrection, the impact of the resurrection? Not at all. Okay? If you differ with me, whatever. Okay, we're going to agree that Christ died for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then we're going to go tell them about it, right? Okay, that's what matters here. But when we correlate all this, the Feast of Passover, Christ was our Passover lamb. The New Testament Hebrew says Christ our Passover. Very specifically designated that to the Hebrew believers. Okay, 1 Corinthians calls Christ our first fruits. It very clearly says that Christ was the first fruits of those that slept. 1 Corinthians 15, the classic resurrection chapter, okay, talks about how Christ was the first fruits, and His resurrection guarantees to us that our resurrection will happen when God's ready for it. Okay? So the Passover, the first fruits, and then of course you have Pentecost a little bit later. Okay? Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. Okay, and at Pentecost, you have the time of the empowering of the church. Okay, again, Christ said, told to His disciples, I must go away, and if I go away, I will send you a comforter that He'll abide with you forever. It was on Pentecost, that feast, again, Feast of Pentecost is also sometimes referred to as a type of first fruits feast. Okay. The one was a wheat harvest, the other was barley harvest, and those came in at different times. But all of those things came together with all of those things that had been observed pictured how Christ's sacrifice would happen. You had Christ our Passover, Christ the first fruits of the resurrection, Pentecost, the feast of a different feast of harvest, was on the day of Pentecost after the church was empowered and indwelled with the Holy Spirit. What kind of harvest happened? A harvest of souls, right? Okay? But that harvest did not happen until the fulfillment of first fruits. The fulfillment of first fruits was what? The resurrection. Okay? Christ's resurrection was the fulfillment of the first fruits offering. Okay? Christ was the first fruits. And Christ's resurrection, what is the significance of that? Pastor will probably deal with that a little bit more later on today. I don't want to overstep that too much. But what is the significance of the resurrection to us as believers? Okay? In our terminology today, the resurrection is a proof of purchase. Okay? If you want to say it that way, it's a receipt or a proof of purchase. It's proof of payment. Okay? Christ was raised for the world to see that God had accepted His sacrifice. When He fulfilled the picture of the Passover lamb, offered Himself as a sinless sacrifice on our behalf, when Christ was raised from the dead and then fulfilled the first fruits, that is our receipt. That is our proof of purchase. That in fact, the price of our sin has been paid. That is why the resurrection is so significant. That is why Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday is such a big deal. Romans chapter 4 makes that argument in relation to Abraham on the significance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is arguing, you know, making that point to the church at Corinth. Said Christ the first fruits and then later will be resurrected. And then, of course, the end of the chapter, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Speaking of the fact that the resurrection for church age believers will happen in two stages. There'll be, you know, the church age believers is a rapture, and there'll be a second phase later where other believers are resurrected. But the point is this, we'll not all sleep. You have those that are caught out living, those that have died already are caught up. But all of that was pictured in the things that we've studied over the last few months. So here on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, we are commemorating the fulfillment. I mean, why do we spend time understanding these things? Because all of these things were given to us for a picture. It helps us to understand. All right, I grew up going to Sunday school, children's church, VBS, you know, whatever our church had. And so sometimes those things are just known. Okay? And when you look at it from a different perspective, you know, something you haven't taken for granted almost or just been drilled into you, then all of a sudden, you know, the lights go on and things begin to take on new significance. Well, when I look at it through the lens of Passover, of first fruits, of the Feast of Israel, hey, God was telling them 2,000, 3,000, you know, thousands of years ahead what was going to happen. And giving it to them in a picture, and then Christ fulfilled those pictures literally. Of course, then, the comfort for us, you have Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, which all goes together. Unleavened bread started on the 15th. The 16th day of the month was the first fruits. Okay? The next feast on the calendar was Pentecost. That has already been fulfilled. The next one on the Jewish calendar was the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? How does that correlate for us? The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. I mean, that's the next feast that has not yet been fulfilled. But then we see how that feast correlates. A picture was given to us in the Feast of Trumpets. A picture was given to us of what would happen for us. But how do we know that when the angel, the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first? When that trump blows, how do we know that we will be part of that? How do we have any confidence? You knock on the door and ask somebody if they know for sure they're saved, and they say, well, I think anybody that says they know for sure is arrogant. All right, how do you answer that? How do you say, well, I'm confident? All right, the fact that I can have confidence looking towards the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets goes right back here to Resurrection Day. Christ was our first fruits. The first fruits offering if the first fruits, if you will, was a guarantee, in a sense, of God's continued blessing on the harvest. We talked about that with the Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus 23. Okay? I can have confidence when that trumpet blows, I'm going with Him because of what happened on the resurrection day. Okay? Everything about our assurance of salvation, everything about our confidence and our expectation of what happens next is because of what happened on Resurrection Sunday. You know, there's been tremendous statements made, and you know, can't reinvent the wheel, so to speak. But one of the tremendous truths of Resurrection Week is this: just because God is silent does not mean that God's not working, right? On Saturday, on the Sabbath day, the Saturday, it seemed that everything was lost. And as we read in John chapter 20, Mary assumed that Jesus' body had been stolen by enemies. When they got there, Peter didn't understand the truth of the resurrection. We have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of the rest of Scripture to understand completely what Peter and James and John and Mary Magdalene and all the others did not understand at the time. So does that make us better than them? No. But that certainly means that we should rejoice in it more, right? I mean, we have no excuse not to because we know the whole story. And we should be then more motivated to share that with others because we know the whole story. I mean, they weren't sure if they should, you know, try to hide it because Jesus' body had been stolen, or if they should publish it around because this was good news. They didn't know. We know. So on Resurrection Sunday, because there's an empty tomb, then we can have confidence that when the Lord returns, we'll go to meet Him. Is that arrogance? No. Why? Because it's not anything I did. It's not anything Bill did. It's not anything Harvey did. It's what Jesus did. In offering Himself as our Passover lamb, in God raising Him from the dead as the first fruits of those that slept, the New Testament says, everything about this time that we recognize Passover and Easter, everything about it is based on the merits of what Christ did. So I can have confidence without being arrogant, because it all is based on not how good I am or what I've done, but rather it's all about what Jesus did and the validity of God's Word. So, you know, as I reflected on that this week, you know, I hope it's not viewed by any of you as a waste of time or just an academic exercise, but all of these things that we study in the feasts of Israel, they all have significance in picturing the work of Christ and brings us a greater understanding on this Easter time or Resurrection Sunday of just what it means. It's not just a time where, you know, ladies or girls get a new dress and, you know, we eat. My grandma Hanky's thing was leg of lamb. I mean, she grew up Lutheran and that was part of the whole thing. We every year at Easter, she wanted to fix dinner and we had leg of lamb. So I've eaten leg of lamb. It's not terrible, but I'll be honest, I like steak and chicken better. Okay? Probably because that's what I grew up eating more of. More of the chicken than the steak, you understand. But, you know, it's not about leg of lamb. It's not about a new dress. It's not about ceremonies per se. But all of that, this time is about our confidence that our salvation has been purchased, our resurrection has been assured, and all of it is not because of us, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. On this Easter weekend, we can have confidence and rejoicing because Christ's work was completed. He was our perfect Lamb. So this is a time for us to remember what Christ has done and to thank Him for it. So let's return thanks for that right now, shall we? Lord, thank You that You were willing to offer Yourself